Just thank you, Lord, for the freedoms we enjoy in this country. God, we thank you for all your blessings and how you sustain us. And we just ask today that your Spirit would lead this time and carry it out in accordance with your will to speak to our hearts, Lord, that we would ultimately just be more like you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. In 2013, Time Magazine put out a ranking of the 100 most significant people in all of history. And unlike a lot of historical rankings, this one measured not only just the accomplishments of people, but kind of their lasting significance measured over time. And so the writers of the article, Stephen Skiena and Charles B. Ward, they said, to fairly compare contemporary figures like Britney Spears against the ancient Greek philosopher Aristotle, we adjusted for the fact that today's stars will fade from living memory over the next several generations. So this was like a historic impact of the most significant people, not always like the most moral people, but the most significant. And they had a top 100, and the top five were number five, Abraham Lincoln, followed by William Shakespeare, Muhammad, Napoleon, and at number one was Jesus Christ. And I'd say, you know, rightly so, not only the most significant person of all time measured just by accomplishments on the earth, but the bigger picture, the most significant of anything in all areas of life. Because if you look at Jesus, if you were to pull out his resume and look at it, which would be very exhaustive, it would go on for eternity. You have the creator of the universe, the most powerful. No one speaks and creates the heavens and the earth. At least I don't know anyone. The wisest, the strongest, the redeemer of souls, the source of life, the source of light, the source of real peace, the source of real love. And he is just as involved today in everyone's life as he was from the beginning, whether people choose to recognize that or not. He's all-knowing, he's all-present, he is all-good, and he is that today and forever, and he doesn't change. And so no one person or one thing is anywhere near that, and no one or anything ever comes even close to that. And yet the majority of people today and throughout history have placed certain people or certain things as number one on that pedestal in their minds and in their hearts, and built their life around the wrong thing, because that pedestal, that place of number one, was always meant to be God. And we see that it's not one-sided, that it's not just I want everyone to worship me. It is him giving everything for us to be in that relationship. And then when it was broken, give everything to restore it and keep pouring out his life, and supposed to be reciprocal. And so for you and me, it doesn't have to be in the way where it's me first and God would be in second place if there even was a God. It can be him holding that first place in our lives. And so we can live the way that we were meant to all along, seeing Christ for who he is, and that's first place, and then living out of that. And through his word, we continually see him as he is, and that's very important, because it's something we need to be reminded of continually, that God is the maker of all things, that he is the one who created the heavens and the earth, but also on the scale that he cares this much about us. The book of Hebrews is ultimately about the superiority or the supremacy of Christ over everything and all things. And the primary audience was Jewish Christians. Thus, the name of the book is Hebrews, who may have been holding on to prophets or prominent figures in the Old Testament or the Old Testament law above Christ, or reverting back to that, or even on par with him in some form. And so the author, there's been debate as to who the author of Hebrews is. Many, including Clement, believe that Paul was the author of Hebrews, but it doesn't match his style as much in other letters. So some believe that Luke might have taken the Hebrew that Paul wrote and translated it more eloquently into the Greek. And some, like Martin Luther, thought Apollos wrote it due to its eloquency and familiar with the Old Testament. Tertullian said Barnabas. and others thought maybe Aquila and Priscilla. And I would say that it really doesn't matter. And the reason why I say that is because the author is not focused on himself. The author is solely focused on presenting Christ, and that's the point. And the author starts out with that in the very first word we see in chapter 1, God. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, he has in the last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, or the ages, or the aeons, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. And so we have many references of light representing God. In the beginning, he said, "Let there be light." Jesus was the light of the world. Here we see the brightness of his glory. And so if the Lord is, let's say, the source of light, and you bring a prism into it, and that light is reflected in many different expressions of light to many different areas, that's really how God revealed who he is and what his will was, primarily through prophets. But like a prism, he knew the personality and the different situations of all the prophets and spoke in unison with their personality and their circumstances to speak to people in those times, all at the same time giving a story that was uniform and all pointing to Jesus from the Old Testament, which is pretty amazing to be able to do that with all the different authors and circumstances that you had, to do one cohesive story that all blends together, fulfills prophecy, and all points to Jesus Christ. And the Lord spoke in many of these different ways like a prism of light. He spoke to Moses in a burning bush. He spoke in a still small voice to Elijah. He spoke to Isaiah in a vision, to David through songs. He even spoke through a donkey, as we know, to Balaam. And the Lord also spoke to the prophets personally in order to bring their experience into it. So the author mentions that he spoke to us in the last days. And last days here is not the end times. Last days is the period of grace, or the church period, which really began with the work of Christ, the new covenant, moving on until the end times, where the Lord is going to go back dealing primarily with the world and with Israel. We don't know how close we are to that time, but it's saying in these last days, this period of grace, that the prophets were speaking to us. And the point of this instruction is to show that Christ was not only the messenger to the prophets and the figure of their message was pointing to, but if there was too much attention given to prophets or prominent figures like Moses or Abraham or Elijah, this would recenter their thinking that Jesus really was the message. All the messages were given to them to point to the message, which was Jesus Christ being first and foremost. And this would keep them from holding too much prominence to figures from the Old Testament. And so further, this is from the perspective of the Father talking about the Son. The Father saying, "This is my Son. I want him to be first." It's almost like the Mount of Transfiguration. You had Elijah representing the prophets, Moses representing the law, and the Father is saying, "Listen to my Son. He's primarily the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He's number one, in essence." And this is from the perspective of the Father making this testimony about the Son. And so the Father saying he made him heir of all things, and that he made the worlds or the ages, all things were through his Son. And that's something that no one has ever done, made everything. So Colossians 1:15-18, it's talking about Christ. It says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And it's important to understand that when he says the firstborn of all creation, he's not talking about that Jesus Christ was created. What he's talking about is the word prototokos, which means priority and time and supremacy and rank. In other words, he was the first above all of creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things that he may have the preeminence or the superiority over all things. So when you read these verses, it's very clear that Christ is above all things, not only above all things, but the one in whom all things consist and are sustained by. When it says, by him all things were created, it's in the indicative tense, meaning that it's a continual truth, like all things stand created or are sustained by him. It's a continual truth that lasts. And so I've talked about the universe before, but it's just so amazing to zoom out and think about creation, because we get real caught up in our surroundings and our bubble or even the earth itself. But the universe is really amazing. Light travels at the speed of 186,000 miles per hour per second. So when I think about God's voice, I think light bursting forth into the expanse at that rate, at that speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, let there be light. Our sun is the closest star to us, and it's about 93 million miles away from us. So the sun's light takes about 8.3 minutes to reach us, right? That seems like a lot, and that's nothing though compared to the whole universe. You'd have to travel to the sun 65,000 times to get to a light year. One light year is 6 trillion miles. So in space, when they talk about light years, you're talking about traveling to the sun and back, traveling to the sun 65,000 times to get there. That's one light year. And in the observable universe that we know of is estimated to be 93 trillion light years large. That is so off the charts, right? You can't even imagine how big that is. Then you go the other way microscopically. An electron is not observable to the human eye. We can't even see it. It is 10 million times smaller than a red blood cell, is the size of an electron. But if an electron is like thousands of galaxies in size, and okay, galaxies are like 20 trillion miles apart from each other. If an electron is the size of thousands of galaxies, that big, a Planck length, which is the smallest thing that we have been able to understand or observe, is the size of a grain of sand compared to thousands of galaxies, which would be an electron, which is 10 million times smaller than a red blood cell, which is not really even observable so much to the eye, right? Now, so you look at microscopically and then in the expanse of the universe, what kind of creation you're talking about. And the point being, though, that essentially the whole universe in all its vastness and all of its complexity was by him and for his glory. The whole universe was and still is Christ-centric, whether that is recognized or not. He was the author. He is why all things consist. He is the sustainer, and he is first above all creation. That is what these verses are talking about. So are we able to bring up that video? I wanted to bring up a video of the first 7 days of creation, because I'm a visual guy and I like to get a visual about maybe this process just in that first week of creation, keeping in mind that Christ...
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament, and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And God said, Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, Be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And God said, Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of heaven. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day, and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens.
It's good to get the big picture, right? We get our mind back on the Creator and what he did, and really all for us. And I was thinking the other day that God really is the source of life, that all the aspects, water, light, plantation, food, he's the source of life. And it's interesting because in creation, we see life springing up because it's his presence. In the end, in the tribulation period, if you notice, all these things go away because God is not active in his spirit there. You see, the earth becomes dark. There is famine in the land. There is not those signs of life. There is death everywhere. There's so many people die in that time. And it's really just a matter of, is his presence that gives life with us, or is it not? And here's what's crazy. Of all his creation, that the Pleiades, the billions of galaxies, the stars that make the sun look very small, the expanse of heaven, there's this microscopic dot in all of that that is the earth. And then within that dot, there are these much, much more microscopic dots that are called people, you and me, that we were the only ones of all the universe and all of creation and even of all the angels to be made in his likeness, in his image, because he made it all for relationship with his chief creation, which would be you and me. So if you ever have those days where you're like, man, I feel unimportant today, underappreciated today, insignificant, my problems seem so big, that happened to me this week. I had some things happen that were hard to just get through or get over. And the Lord reminded me of that big picture. When you zoom out into the universe, Christ above all made it all to be in relationship with you, because he loves you more than anyone possibly could, because you are that important to God. And the core of the messages of the prophets that they were speaking was pointing to being in relationship with God, to trust him, to trust in his promises, that he loves us, that he cares for us. And the whole idea is that we just love him back. That's the whole idea that God wants from his creation. But what the prophets could not present was the embodiment of God himself to the world. And so you would think that if God created people, because we look at Hebrews, and what Hebrews is really saying is the core of it, that the prophets brought the message, but Jesus is the message of God. He is the embodiment. He is, as it says, the express image of him. That is the personification of God, of who God is, as it says in verse 3, that revealed himself to the world in order to redeem us. And you would think that if God created people, they first of all would recognize him as their maker and say, you made us, you are above us, you are our creator, and they would revere him. The next thing they would want to know is, what is God like? What are you like if you are the creator of all of us? And God is spirit, so if you can't see him, then what is he like? People ask that question all the time. The fact of the matter is that he already showed us what he is like in human form. The character of God, as it says, the express image of him, is displayed perfectly in Jesus. He is actually what God is like. So when Philip asked Jesus to show them the Father, he said, show us the Father. Jesus said in John 14:9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you want to know what God is like? God himself? Look at Jesus. That's exactly what God is like. And so for many years, the prophets were giving the messages from God, but Jesus is the final message of God to people. He is what God has to say to mankind, both in word and deed. And so you look at, what has Christ said? What was this word to mankind that was the ultimate word of God to us? And what has he done for us? Well, first of all, he created us to be in that relationship with him. But then, as humans do, humans messed it up, and humans chose themselves over God because he gave us a choice, and then kept messing it up and still keep messing it up to this day because he gives us that choice to either choose him or not. And sin pushes him out, but still in the midst of it, he made a way to be reunited with us. And so verse 3b is when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And in this time, we think about freedom. The bigger picture is that he came to set us free. That was one of his purposes. Set us free from sin. It's right here. If the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Set us free from sin and pride and all the things that keep us from him. He came to restore that relationship. And so the summation of why he came was to purge us from our sins. And the word purge means rid something of what is unwanted. In this case, it would be our sin. But notice it says what is unwanted. So we have to agree that sin is unwanted. That is repentance. And he takes it away by giving up his very life in exchange for our sins. But if we want to keep our sin, we can keep that and not choose him. As I mentioned last week, the main purpose, though, is not just to remove sin. It was to remove sin so that we could be back in that relationship with him, so we could be back in the fold with God and live out that purpose he had even from creation. I made you in my likeness to be in relationship with me. You are so important to me. I want to be important to you. And so these three verses really point to the supremacy and the importance of Christ above all, and that is how we really should view him. What really helps us hold on to keeping him first in our hearts is how important he made us, how important we were to him, to create everything for this relationship, and then when it was broken, to give up everything to restore it, and that is the love of God. If you notice here, it says after his death and resurrection, he really did what no prophet or priest ever could do. It says in verse 3, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, at the right hand of the Father. And so for all those years, all the sacrifices to cover sins were given, and the priest, as I mentioned before, would never sit down in the temple because the work was never finished. You had more sacrifices to make the next day, and the next day the work was never really finished. And then Jesus comes on the scene, and he finishes it forever. He even mentioned that on the cross. It is finished. That work is complete. No more sacrifices are needed. I have completely opened up access to restore this relationship with you. And so when he ascended, he sat down not to rest, but because the work was done. And there's nothing more that we need to do to repair that relationship. He's done the work for us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The cross declares the love of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The cross declares the love of God. What the author is trying to do is really move them from a religion and systems into a relationship. Because there are a lot of Hebrew traditions and trying to stay under the law and keep the rules and regulations that were coming back into this to threaten that relationship. And so instead of idolizing Moses or Abraham or the prominent figures or their works according to the law in these traditions, the main point was always relationship with our Maker as Christ above all. And so obedience would come out of loving him back, not because of a religious system. I heard about when the Jesus movement, if any of you remember that in Southern California in the 70s, the Jesus movement came about. There were many hippies that were coming to Christ. It was a huge movement and it was revival and all of these things. And there were some churches that instead of rejoicing in that, they were jealous because it was stealing away some of their thunder and it just seemed too easy for them to just come to Jesus without all the traditions and different things in the church. It kind of reminds you of the Pharisees, right? Getting mad because people are coming to Christ. And one of the ministers put out a statement in the paper during that time that said, all they have is Jesus. I'm like, what else do you need, right? That's all that you need. That says it all. Without him, it's just rules and regulations. But with him, it's what it's supposed to be, relationship. And so while all of the legalistic rules and hoops and traditions was going on trying to earn your grace, you had people just receiving the relationship, which is really all it's ever been about. And one of the reasons Jesus was so hard on the Pharisees is they were misrepresenting what God desired just that relationship, not the prominence, not the rules, and look how good I am, but look how broken I am and how much I need a savior. And he came to restore that. We can see God's design really in our relationships. And it's real simple when I think about it. It's not easy to carry out. But in a relationship, let's say that you have, you know, husband, wife, friend, those kinds of things, in any relationship, if you have two people and they're close-fisted, meaning I am more important than you, and this one saying I'm more important than you, and I want you to serve me, or I want you to serve me, what happens? That's how relationships get destroyed. If you have one person that has an open hand and saying, well, I think you're more important than me, but you have someone else who's like, cool, because I think I'm more important than you, that doesn't really work either. But if you have two people that say, you are more important than me, and the other person saying, you are more important than me, I hold you above me, I hold you above me, that's when it works. And that was God's design, even from the beginning. Philippians 2, 1 through 4 really explains this well. It's in the context of Paul encouraging the Philippian church from prison. He says, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, so beginning from him, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded as Christ, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. So the big picture in Jesus creating all this and making this to have relationship is saying to us, you are so important to me, my creation, that I am going to hold you above me, lay down my life, give everything up to bring you back to me. And whatever you need, I'm going to provide that so that you can walk with me. We are then in turn to say, God, you are so important to me that I hold you above everything, and I want to serve you the rest of my life above all things. And that's when it works. That's why he said, love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Then you will be able to love one another as yourself. We are made to take on his life in us, which breaks us from the old sinful nature. And as you take on his life that he was made to give us from the beginning, you realize that he starts doing repair and heart surgery, but it's for the better. I wanted to read some. I don't think Slater would mind. Slater wrote a letter talking about the work that God is doing in his life. And he came to some of these conclusions, which I felt was very well written. He said, there is a God, and if you don't know Slater, he's in prison. He's doing a great ministry there in prison, reaching out to a lot of people. He said, there is a God who is infinitely beyond our comprehension. He made everything, including things that we can't even understand. It's pretty fitting that this word comes when we're talking about this. This creator then entered his creation like Da Vinci entered the fabric of his Mona Lisa, and his purpose was not just to rescue us from our path toward hell and misery, but he was actually going to transmit his very own self within the human life, putting a hurricane within a bottle. That transmission would bring the bottle to a whole new level of existence and declare that the bottle was always destined for such a privilege. And this privilege was not only for space, time, and matter, but was for the rest of eternity. Now that's good news. He said, P.S., how would the bottle feel toward the hurricane? And isn't that the question that everyone needs to answer? But I thought that was very well written, because it's talking about that he made us not just to free us, but to build his own life in us, that we were made to be in that relationship with him. And how will we respond when his life comes in and starts renovating, understanding that it is for the good? Really, the only way that we can be like him in this world, I think this world that is screaming to us to go the other direction from God. The only way to be like him is to abide in him, to be reminded, like we're doing, from his word of who he is, what he has done, in his word and prayer and in fellowship, to invite him in and to live for him. What I love about this is that by him and what he has done, when we do invite him in, we have all that we need to live for him. In verses 1 and 2, it says, God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past, notice that's past tense, spoke, to the fathers by the prophets, has in the last days spoken to us by his Son. The difference between spoke and spoken is that spoken is a final word. There was speaking leading up to that final word. Not that God doesn't speak to us in now in prayers and visions, because he does, but his final revelation to mankind was complete in Christ. Everything we needed to know about God and his purposes and his fulfillment is found in what Christ spoke to us by his word. And that also means nothing else is needed for us, that we have all that we need in Christ to live as we should, being redeemed by him. And I just want to give some examples, kind of in closing, of how we have all we need in Christ. Do you need to be forgiven today? Like, actually forgiven today. To know that you are set free from your sins or your past. Do you need to be forgiven of your past so that it doesn't define who you are going forward? Christ made a way for that. Do you need encouragement today? Know that Christ, this creator of all things, is with you and walks with you every day. Do you need to know that you're dearly loved today? That the maker of the heavens and earth came to be a man to die on the cross to show you with arms open wide how much he loves you back then and forever. Do you need to get focused on others more than yourself? Spend time in his presence. He will naturally play that out. Do you need to be reminded of the big picture of who God is? That Christ made everything, as well as everything that is good, he made all of it. Do you need the deep-rooted pride in your heart to get moved out? He will do that for you. Do you need a servant heart? That's who he is. You spend time with him, you will get that heart. Do you need freedom from constant fear and worry? You can trust him, and as you do, your heart will have peace and assurance, and you don't have to be fearful or worried. Do you need comfort in struggle? No one understands like he does every single struggle and difficulty that we have. And not only that, he's gone ahead of us like a shepherd in all of that. Even death, he has gone ahead of us and taken care of that. Do you need hope? He is always with you and he provides heaven ahead of you to set your mind on. Do you need better marriage, better relationships? He is a professional counselor. And as you make your marriage and your relationship about him, it turns more into this. Do you need fellowship? Take a look around. He made this church for you to be in fellowship with this family and with the people around in your life. Do you need to know your purpose? As he has known and loved you, to know and love him and to make him known to others. That is his purpose for us. And so his presence is what really makes everything work. Just the simple concept of, Jesus, I see you are superior to everything, and I want to live my life for you. I see how important you've made me. I want to make you important. And as we invite his presence is what helps us to see that it's a precious life in a womb, that it's not something insignificant. His presence is what gives us wisdom and assurance to navigate through all the times of uncertainty we're going through. His presence is what keeps our love from growing cold, which is very important these days, like it is all around us. And his presence is what gives us his life every day. And that is everything that we need. You don't need anything more than his life in you. So if you walked in today and maybe you're feeling the weight of the world today and all of the things that were going wrong, I hope that your perspective has shifted. That in all the complexity, the maker and the heir of all things, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who sustains everything, welcomes you to walk with him every day, welcomes you into relationship every day, whereby he will impart his life to you, and you can drop those weights that you have at his feet and simply take his hand every day and let him set you free, right? So you don't even have to earn grace. You don't have to live in the past or in guilt and shame. You don't have to worry about how you are even doing. You just need to take his hand and receive him and walk with him, and everything will play out as it should. I think this morning is just getting back to what is it all about, right? There's so many things trying to pull you away from God and distract you and get your attention. Well, what it's all about is the maker of the heavens and earth, who is above all things, invites you into relationship with him every day, whereby everything will be okay. And all you have to do is take his hand. Amen. Let's stand and pray this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for freedom, Father, not only externally, Father, freedom in our country, God, but more importantly, inward freedom, Father, that you gave us through your Son, by your sacrifice, Lord. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin on our behalf. Father, thank you for your great sacrifice for us to restore our relationship with you. And thank you for the perspective this morning, Lord, just in all the darkness and different things and difficulties going on, that the big picture is that you made the heavens and the earth to be in relationship with us. What a privilege that is, Lord. And my prayer, God, is just that we would take you up on that offer every day and all the time, that we would be formed in your image, that we would live as light and salt in the world, in our relationships. God, that we would carry out your purpose until that glorious day when true, real life is restored and we live in a place where the fullness of your life and glory is our permanent destination, Lord. We thank you and we love you, and just pray that you would bless everyone in time with family and friends this weekend. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.